Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
If you're new to Auburn Community Church, my name is Miles Fidel. So grateful that you are joining us in such an incredible season for us as a church. If you are in the overflow room right now, we just want to say a huge welcome to you. We see you. And y'all, we ran out of room in the overflow. What do you do at that point? You ask them to come back later. So we do have an 11:45 a.m., a 4 p.m., and a 6 p.m. later today. And as you can see from Cheryl's announcement and what we talked about last week, we're doing everything we can to expand our capacity as God continues to expand our compassion to love and to serve people. And last week we got to announce a special announcement, 17 acres off Hamilton Road. I don't like that I'm like the first one clapping about that when that announcement gets made, but it might be because nobody else has to preach five times today. So I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you. And y'all are all like, yeah, I guess that's good news. It's great news. And I want to update you in the details of what God has done. Last week was really just about some excitement and building some energy around the initial announcement. We didn't know that God was going to try to literally set our church on fire last week. Like, we prayed for that, and he's like, okay, here you go. And I've never felt heat like that before in my life. While I was standing on stage, there were people that told me, it was like watching you change ethnicities throughout your sermon. Like, the longer I went, the more I burned. And it was just like, oh, man, thank you for braving the heat last week. I've never been more grateful for air conditioning. If one person waves their little note sheet like a fan, I will call you out from this stage because you are not hot. Last week was hot. We had people legit fainting. And there are Pentecostals who are a part of our church. They're like, oh, it's no big deal. It's just the Holy Spirit. I'm like, no, it's the sun. All right. People are out of it. We did. Everybody made it through safely, though. We didn't get sued either. So we announced last week our intention to purchase this property. And I didn't go into any details about money because I just wanted people to be excited about the initial announcement. I want to tell you a little bit about where we are financially as a church. First of all, coming into last week, over the course of 4 years, our church has been able to set aside $152,000. And yeah, one person's clapping. That's great. No, listen, here's why that's a big deal. Our church wasn't planted by a denomination or by a governing body or by some financial supporters far away. We didn't have anybody sending checks. We didn't have anybody undergirding this thing. We didn't have anybody, literally. And so this thing just started 4 years ago. And so the fact that 4 years in, we've been able to do all that we've been able to do and set aside $152,000 to build a building, it might not sound like much, but that's a lot for a group like us. And that's pretty incredible. On top of that, you guys came together last Sunday to give $72,000 initially. And that's just initial excitement, which is awesome. I was pumped. And then on top of that, as soon as I walked off the hottest stage ever known to mankind last week, there was a couple standing there waiting for me, and they were like, hey, they were here this morning. I saw them at the 8:15. They were like, hey, God has blessed our family, and we just want to step up and bless the church. So on top of whatever is given today, we want to give a $100,000 matching gift to Auburn Community Church. Yeah. It's crazy. So here's the thing with that. They're going to write that check for $100,000 as soon as $72,000 becomes $100,000. So some of you got work to do today. And I just want to put that in front of you and say, make sure you designate those toward the building fund. So that makes a total, what is it, $324,500, something like that. It's pretty crazy. When we haven't even started our campaign for pledges and to really put in detail, okay, here's how we're going to do this. That's an awesome start. And God is faithful. But more than you're walking into a pitch to tell you what you need to give money to, you're walking into a room full of broken people who are desperate for their Savior to move. And so I promise you, I am so much more excited about the word God has given me today in the here and now than I am about any of these details. This is awesome. and God is faithful. But I'm excited to preach to you today and start a brand new series called Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Oh, no one cheers. And I assume no one's cheering in overflow. Go ahead and turn your Bible. Check the table of contents because you don't know where it is. We're going to be in Nehemiah for the next couple of weeks together as a church walking through this Old Testament book. After I preached at 8:15, I was walking out and somebody grabbed me and they were like, Nehemiah? More like Nehemiahs. And I go, what does that mean? I was like, I don't know. Is that encouragement? I don't know what that means. So I just thought I should share that with you guys. Nehemiah is close to the beginning of your Bible, but this is confusing. Everybody look up here. Don't miss this. Even as you're finding it in your Bible, it's close to the beginning, but it's actually one of the last books of the Old Testament chronologically. This throws a lot of people off about the Bible. The Bible is not organized in chronological order. It's organized based on genre. So the Old Testament has all the historical narrative books back to back to back, from Genesis all the way to Ezra and Nehemiah, which are really about the same story. But if Nehemiah was put in order, it would be the third to last or the second to last book of the Old Testament. It would be at the very end. This is only 450 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, and it happens at a time where the Israelites are ruled by the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah is actually the cupbearer to the king of Persia, which basically means he drinks the king's wine and eats the king's food before the king does to make sure it's not poisoned. And if it is poisoned, Nehemiah is expendable. And so that's not really a position that you're vying for, but when you're a Hebrew slave, it gives you close proximity to a really important man, and that man's name is Artaxerxes. So his dad was King Xerxes, who's portrayed in the movie 300. This is that period where the Persian Empire has conquered the Babylonian Empire. And I know some of you are big history people. Raise your hand if you're a history person. You're like crazy into museums. Oh, let's all hang out and talk. I love it. I love history. It's great. And everybody else hates it, but you're going to really appreciate this. So the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, they took over a lot of the modern world. And what happened when they did is they went into Jerusalem and they took the Israelites as slaves back to Babylon. Well, when the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great took over Babylon, one change they made to what the Babylonians were doing is instead of trying to take everyone with them to their capital, they left everyone in their cities and governed them from afar. And it was absolutely revolutionary. The Greeks would do the same thing. The Romans would end up doing the same thing. But it all started with the Persians. And that's exactly what the Persian envoy was doing in the movie 300. If you see when he comes up to Leonidas and he's like, listen, all we want you to do is pay taxes and bow down to Xerxes. And of course, Leonidas is like, no Spartan will bow down. And that's that time period. And so what's happened to Israel is they have an opportunity to rebuild Jerusalem for the first time in hundreds of years. And they have this amazing, amazing moment where Jerusalem can stop being a place that used to be a place where God reigned and start to gain walls and security and civilization again. So Nehemiah is over in Persia, but he gets word in Nehemiah chapter 1 about how things are going back home in Jerusalem. If you're there in your Bible, say, I'm there. If you're there, say, I'm there. Go ahead and look at the person next to you. Say, I'm so glad I sat next to you. I'm so glad I sat next to you. Overflow, say the same thing. We're going to enjoy the word of God together. Come on. Prayed all week. Sit next to you. It's good. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Worked on that all week. So this was written by Nehemiah, guys. This is written firsthand account. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Amazing. So if that kind of went over your head a little bit, Nehemiah, serving as cupbearer to the king of Persia, gets word from one of his brothers who's come from back home in Jerusalem in Judea, and he says, hey, how are things going? Like, we've had time to kind of build up our hometown again. What's going on in Jerusalem? And his brother said, it's not good. The walls are down. The gates are burned. There's nothing going on in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah knew that things were bad back home, but he didn't know the details of what had happened. It's almost like when you know something bad that's happening in the world, but then you come face to face with how bad it really is that you really start to care. Like, we all care about poverty. But if I were to display for you some statistics about how many children died of malnutrition and curable diseases while I was saying this sentence, you'd feel it different. If I were to tell you some of the statistics about abortion or social injustice or things that we all care about and feel, it's like we care, but until it gets detailed and in front of our face, our hearts aren't really broken. And now that he knows the city is in shambles, he's broken up about it. And he doesn't freak out and cry and fast and pray because he's sad that a city doesn't exist. He freaks out and cries and loses it because this city is symbolic of their God. And he knows that God chose the people of Israel in the Old Testament to represent who God was to the world. And he demonstrated his power through them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm by delivering them from slavery in Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. He brought on many different plagues. He parted a sea on their behalf. He gave them manna. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. And time has gone by. The people of God have run from God. And at this point in their history, the God who used to do miracles is the God of a city that doesn't even exist. So his heart's not broken because, oh, the city's not okay. His heart's broken because their God doesn't look glorious and isn't given the glory he's due, and Nehemiah feels the weight of that. And so he cries, his heart is broken, and he prays this prayer where he confesses his own sin and his brokenness about his own family, and then he gets burdened to do something in the world. It's going to be powerful, y'all. I want to call part one of our Nehemiah series, if you need a sermon title, this is called Burdened People and Broken Hearts. Burdened People and Broken Hearts. I try to stay really aware of the burdens people are carrying when they walk into Auburn Community Church on a Sunday. And what I've found over the course of 4 years of doing this, especially as I've had individual conversations with so many of you from different life seasons, is that your burdens have a pattern to them. Most of the time when you walk into this space or you walk into Overflow, I can anticipate one of two burdens that you're carrying on a Sunday. It's the burden of not being at peace with God, and it's the burden of not having purpose in your life. So people walk in here, they desperately need to be reminded that they have peace with God. Why? Because they're living in a sinful body in a broken world. And so every Sunday, we try to remind you through songs and through the scriptures that no, you don't have to earn peace with God. Peace with God was earned by a person whose name is Jesus. And there's no reason for you to feel separation and a wall between you and God right now, because that wall was kicked down by a Savior who loved you enough to live a perfect life and die a sinner's death and rise from the dead on your behalf. There's nothing separating you from God. And you'll amen that, and you'll say, come on, and you'll agree, and you'll sing, and you'll raise your hands, and then you'll forget by Tuesday. Because you're a sinful human being, and so am I. So every Sunday at ACC, we'll come back here, we'll open up the Bible, and we'll go, no, you have peace with God. Again, hasn't changed. You've changed, but he's constant. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you have peace with God. Oh, what? You're not feeling it? Again, let me remind you, you still have peace with God, but yet, we all carry that burden consistently because over time, we think, man, I just feel like this separation I feel between me and God should be dealt with, and I know Jesus died, but I still feel the burden. I want peace with God. But then the second burden that I see over and over again is purpose in the world. The most common question I get as your pastor, for those of you that call this church home, is not anything theological, not anything supernatural about, hey, when I die, what am I going to see? That's a great question. You would think that you come up with better questions than the one I get again and again and again. It's not anything like, well, what does the Bible mean when it says this? The most common question I get is this: what's God's will for blank? Over and over again. What's God's will for this relationship I'm in? What's God's will for where I send my kids to school? What's God's will for blank, blank, blank? What you're essentially asking about is about calling and purpose. I want to clarify what's been unclear to me. And so I'm hoping that Miles or whoever's on stage preaches something that aligns with what I'm going through so I can get a more clarity about my purpose in the world. And so we come in here, we're carrying these burdens. We're going, I want peace with God. I want to be reminded that me and God are okay. And I want purpose in my life. I want to know what decision to make. I want to know what road to take. I want to know, am I living the one life I was created to live on planet Earth? But here's what I found out about both of those burdens. Both of those burdens will never be lifted until you experience something that the Bible calls brokenness. The pathway to your burdens of peace with God and purpose in the world being fulfilled is a broken heart. And I believe in Nehemiah chapter 1, you see something that in Scripture is a pattern. That breakthrough always follows brokenness. And if you and I really, really want the peace with God that we say we do, we're gonna have to walk through something called brokenness. And if you really want the true purpose for your life, it is not coming until you say yes to something that's not easy to say yes to, a broken heart. It sounds counterintuitive to say your heart needs to be broken to experience wholeness with God and the fullness of your purpose in the world. But I promise you, if you stick with me today, you're going to see that that is actually the case in the story of Nehemiah, and that is actually the case in your life. But at the beginning, I got to clarify this. When I say burden people in broken hearts, right when some of you read broken hearts, you're like, oh, that's me, because you're overdramatic. In fact, if you have an overdramatic person on your row or next to you, go ahead and look at them and make eye contact with them and go, you're overdramatic. It's you. It's you. It's the person whose heart is broken so easily. Like their heart is equally broken about losing someone in their family as with, oh, I saw a commercial about a cat. And it's like, you're always overdramatic, but I need to confess something to you. I need to confess something today. The most overdramatic person at Auburn Community Church is on this stage. There's no one here that's more overdramatic than me. Now, I don't cry in a commercial about cats because I don't cry about beings from the devil, okay? And I don't like cats. And listen, this morning, I kid you not, thank you. This morning, I woke up and there was a cat walking around our backyard. It's that same cat, Court. And I'm not gonna say that because it'll get published. But I hate this cat, and I just woke up, and I just looked out, and I saw the cat. I was like, all right, Satan, it's going to be like that today. You're already here on a Sunday. Holy Spirit, rise up in me to stand against these attacks, because I hate cats. But I do. I really do. But I am the most overdramatic person you've ever met, and I will claim a broken heart about the smallest thing. And I just want to like delete all of the super overdramatic, over-romanticized people in this room. And I can empathize with you, because I am like you. And I grew up in and out of relationships with girls where I would always be claiming, man, my heart is just so broken. I don't think I can go on. Bro, you can't drive. Like, you really think you can't go on. You're not 16 yet. And so I would repeat this process of and there are real guys in the room struggling with this. If you're a guy in the room and you fall asleep at night listening to End of the Road by Boys to Men, we have something in common. Like, I grew up really dramatic, and then, oh my gosh, this was so hard. I can't believe I'm gonna do this 5 times today. I'm telling a story today that I've waited over 4 years to tell you. Part of the reason I've waited is because I wanted to give you time to actually trust me. And because I don't know how things are going to go after I tell you this story. And I've told Courtney several times. I think I'm going to tell him the story. It's the most embarrassing story that I have from our dating story. And I have a lot. And I've waited and I've waited. But then when I read the title of this sermon, I was like, oh, I have to tell this story. So Courtney and I were actually friends for a while before anything sort of developed romantically. She was a year younger than me, and we grew up in the same youth group in high school. And she was actually dating a guy who was in my small group. We're not friends with him anymore. And so, you know how that goes. And so things go on, and we end up in this season where we're both kind of leaving behind these long-term relationships that we were in that we shouldn't be in. And all of a sudden, I'm a freshman in college. She's a senior in high school. We have this one conversation where it's like, oh my gosh, there could be, like, we've always been friends and never really thought about this. I remember going home that night and being like, Courtney Lazenby. Wow. And isn't that a cool last name? Lazenby. The ultimate downgrade. Lazenby. Exotic. Amazing. Fidel. Cuban. Dictator. And so it's like she... She actually asked that, she's like, can we switch to my last name? And I was like, absolutely not, but yours is cool. And so Courtney Lazenby, driving that red Jeep Wrangler with the top down, I was like, oh my gosh, okay, let's talk about this. So we spent a few months talking, and I know I always tell our college students, like, the whole talking thing is so wrong, but do as I say, not as I did. And any amens in the room from those over 50? And so I'm like, we're talking, and I'm excited. And I, just to be honest with you, I'm ready to leave behind my relationship. Because have you seen Courtney? And she's not ready to leave behind her relationship. It's not on equal ground. It's kind of sad. And so it's a couple months in. We've been really excited about the potential of dating, and we're going into the summer, and we have this weekend on somebody's houseboat where all of our friends went out on this houseboat on a lake. It was Lake Altoona, if you're from Georgia. And she pulls me aside. She'd been acting weird the whole weekend. I knew something was up. She pulls me aside on the back of this houseboat. She's like, hey, can we talk? And she says, hey, so I'm still holding on to feelings from the relationship that I was in. She's really mature, really adult about it. Like, I really would love to pursue something with you, but I can't. Well, I'm still holding on to this, and so we're gonna have to end whatever this was. Now, there's a lot of ways you can respond to this at 19. But I, most embarrassing moment in my life, I choose, as I stand on the dock beside this houseboat, sun going down in the background, I look up, pretend to cry, and I say, well, it's not like I've never had my heart broken before. Real dramatic, One Tree Hill, like, walk away, slam the door, I'll include that, slam the door of the houseboat, run off, get in my 2001 Honda Accord, speed off as fast as a Honda Accord with four cylinders will go. I mean, I am so dressed. Like, you've been talking for 2 months, and it's not like I've never had my heart broken before. Now, here's the great thing about that loss. You can make fun of me all you want. At the end of the day, I'm wearing a ring, and she's my baby's mama. So I won, and it is what it is. But I was and still am an overdramatic person. You need to know today, there was somebody in the lobby on the way out too. They saw me and Courtney. They're like, oh, have you had your heart broken before? And anytime we get to a certain level of, like, making fun of each other in our marriage, that's the ace of spades. Courtney will just say, it's not like you've never had your heart broken before. Like, I got to relive it for the rest of my life. But listen, when I say burdened people and broken hearts, I'm not talking about the overdramatic, romanticized version of a broken heart. I'm not even really talking about a broken heart relationally. I'm talking about something so much deeper. Everybody look up here, don't miss this. I'm talking about a broken heart spiritually. And for many of you who don't really know what I mean by that, you need to look back at this story in Nehemiah. Because letting your heart become broken spiritually is about letting yourself become undone in your soul by the God of the universe. And that's what happened in Nehemiah 1. And I love this. The first thing he's broken about is his own sin. So before Nehemiah says, I got to do something about this need in Jerusalem. Did you notice what he said? I think it's in verse 6. Can we put that on the screen? He ended up saying that it was his sin that needed to be apologized for. It was the sin of his parents that had caused this. If you know the story of Israel, this wasn't Nehemiah's fault that they were in slavery. It wasn't Nehemiah's fault that generation after generation in 1st and 2nd Kings had disobeyed the heart of God, and now they're in a season of punishment for the sins of their ancestors. No, but he is the one who goes, this is on me. I feel the weight of my own sin first and foremost, and I just want to confess to you, God, I'm guilty of this, and I'm not just saying I'm guilty. I feel guilty, and I'm broken in your presence. And then after his brokenness about his own sin gets fleshed out, he shares his brokenness about God's purpose in the world. And he goes off about, Lord, if you will grant me your favor in the presence of this man, who is this man? The king of Persia. I'm going to make a move and I'm going to do something about this. So all of a sudden in Nehemiah chapter 1, you've got a guy who's established peace with God and purpose in the world through the mechanism called brokenness. If you're here today and you want closeness with your Savior and you want the fullness of the calling for which you exist on planet Earth, there is one prayer unlike any other prayer that I want to teach us how to pray together as a church today. It's the prayer that says, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, take my heart and cause me to be broken on the inside for what you're broken about in heaven. See, the power behind what was happening in Nehemiah is feeling realities that God has been sensing for generations. And now, because his heart is starting to break and beat for what God's heart breaks and beats for, now he's got a connection with the God of the universe who's about to move on his behalf. And now he's got a direction to head in life. When I talk to people who have questions about calling, my response always surprised them. Because it's like, what should I do? I got a degree in this. What should I do in my family? These are kind of the variables. These are the circumstances. I always come back to this question. When you have a question of calling, when you have a question of purpose, I want to ask this question. What breaks your heart? And if you know on the inside what God has broken your heart for, you will never be outside of the will of God when you take your next step in reaction to that brokenness. The problem for so many of us is that we live our lives carrying our own burdens, that we never feel those burdens lifted by the burden that comes from breaking your heart for what breaks God's heart. See, there's a freedom. The reason why you don't feel connected to God personally is because you haven't allowed yourself to get broken internally. And the reason why you struggle to get direction from God is God gives direction from an internal level that goes, I'm not okay with the world being like this. And until you have that moment, until you're in a space where God moves in you, he'll always feel distant to a certain degree. And you'll always feel a little bit like, am I missing something? When God breaks your heart over your own sin and over the needs of the world, here's the good news. You have joined God's heart, but you have also joined God's hand. I want to show you what happens in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you stay with me, this is going to be so powerful. Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to show you what happens in verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, not Nissan, it's not a car company. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. Nehemiah's never been sad in the king's presence before. Why not? Because he's the cupbearer. He already knows he's expendable. If the king wakes up one day and goes, hey, I don't like your face today, he can get another face. He can get another Hebrew slave to replace him. So Nehemiah is risking it all by even showing any sort of emotion in the presence of the king. And the king notices, he's like, your heart must be broken. You are totally out of it today. What is wrong? And he says, I was very much afraid because he knows this could be the last sentence I ever say. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins? And its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. I love that. You know, you can pray mid-conversation. He's like, Lord, help me. All right, here we go. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And I'm going to spare you the details of all the things the king asks about what Nehemiah needs to do this. But basically, Nehemiah is sticking his neck on the altar to go, I am risking my life because my heart is broken for something that breaks God's heart. Watch what happens. Go to verse 8, the second half of it. This sums it all up. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. See, there's a lot of things I could go into detail about this passage, but that little section of verse 8 just leapt off the screen to me because I thought Nehemiah is writing this in hindsight. He's remembering what had happened, and his observation is, oh, the king did this because my king did this. All of these events unfolded because I had the gracious hand of my God on me. And that caught my attention. It's like, how are you so confident that God's hand is on you? How do you know when God's hand is on your life? We say that to a lot of people, like, God's hand is on you, brother. People say that to me. And what they really mean by saying that is you're a good preacher, which has no bearing on whether or not the hand of God is on my life. What you need to realize is that God's hand being on your life to heal you from sin and God's hand being on your life for you to fulfill your purpose has everything to do with God's heart. See, this is huge, y'all. There's a direct relationship between God's heart breaking and God's hand moving. God sends his hand toward what his heart breaks for. And so we've got to change the way we interpret the power of God moving on the basis of talent or on the basis of scale and start seeing, you know what? God has this tendency of extending his hand. Yeah, we'll put it on the screen. The hand of God moves toward what the heart of God breaks for. We've got to start seeing it as God sends his hand as an extension of what his heart beats for. So if you don't feel the hand of God on your life, you don't feel a lot of inner healing from your sin, that's probably because God's hand's not getting to you because your heart's not beating for what his heart beats for. And that's probably the reason why we feel such a limited amount of power in the presence of God, because God sends his hand as an extension of what is breaking his heart. And there's a shift that's got to happen at Auburn Community Church today. There's a shift that's got to happen from you carrying your burdens every day of your small life to laying aside your burdens, putting them on Jesus so you can carry God's burdens. And when you start to feel on the inside what God is burdened about, starting with your own sin and ending up with Jesus's mission for the world, you will notice the hand of God in power in your life unlike any other time before in your life. I am convinced that God's hand is not about talent. It's not about the right opportunity at the right time that you might miss or might make. It is about the heart. When God chose David, God didn't choose David because he was handsome and gifted. He was both of those things, but he chose David. What did he tell Samuel? Don't look at the outside. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. And this is a man after my own heart. Does that mean, oh, because David was perfect? No! He slept with another man's wife and then killed the man to cover up her pregnancy. David was crazy, just like you. The thing you and I can have in common with David is, does our heart beat for what God's heart beats for? And when you align your burdens with God's burdens, his hand starts moving in your life. And I believe that's why we're doing what we're doing as a church in this season. You need to know, we're not looking forward to the future, building a new building so we can build a bigger church. We're expanding our capacity because God has taken our compassion and ripped our hearts out for the lost in Auburn and around the world. God, help us if we build a building to be proud of the look of our church. We are not doing this for an external appearance. We are doing this with an internal conviction to go, we've got to reach more people because God cares about people. That's what it's ultimately all about. And so you need to know today, if your heart becomes, break my heart for what breaks yours, you're going to be in pain. And on the back end, you're going to have peace with God and purpose in the world unlike anything you've ever experienced. But it's got to start with an openness to go, okay, God, I'm ready. Shatter my heart, break my heart, and end my current reality. And that's easier said than done. So I'm gonna show you how to do that today. I know this is an intense message. I need it to stay slightly lighthearted. Could you look at the person next to you and say, break my heart, and This might be awkward for those of you who are in the talking phase that Courtney and I were in at the beginning of our relationship, but it might help you spiritually in the long run. How in the world do you go about this? You might want to write this down. The first thing we're going to do is increase your sensitivity to your own sin. Increase your sensitivity to your own sin. Did you notice that when Nehemiah got word about Jerusalem, his immediate response wasn't, "We got to do something about that." His immediate response wasn't, "I'm going to ask the king, and we're going to make a plan, and we're going to figure something out." His immediate response was brokenness about himself. And establishing a full connection with God on the basis of peace is needed before you ever live on purpose. That's why so many people burn out in their faith. They're living these amazing lives on the outside, but they don't have peace with God on the inside, so they burn out and they give up. Nehemiah is not about to go march to Jerusalem to do something unless the hand of God fills him. And for the member, the hand of God to move, you've got to have the heart of God breaking. And so he goes, okay, it's me. It's my sin that's the problem. The worst thing that could ever happen to a Christian, according to the Bible, is this condition that Hebrews calls a hardened heart. The worst thing that could happen to you, if you're a believer in Jesus today, is that you arrive in this condition called a hardened heart, where you're no longer sensitive on the inside to what breaks God's heart. See, because when what breaks God's heart no longer moves in your heart, you become hardened and insensitive. And it's part of the reason why you've wondered for so long why you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's because you've quenched him on the inside. You come into a space like this, doesn't matter how intense the song is, doesn't matter how much I yell, doesn't matter how much the words on my points line up and rhyme and have the same letter. I try so hard for y'all in that area, by the way. It doesn't matter though, because if your heart gets hardened to a certain degree, it's like nothing can get through to you. Because what breaks God's heart no longer touches yours. And as we are preaching a message of love from the God of the universe, we've got to make sure we delineate the line between condemnation and conviction. I've been teaching us every week from our stage, you have breath in your lungs for God the Father to love you. I keep saying that. I'm discovering in my own life that this whole thing wasn't about me loving God and proving myself to God. It was about God loving me and what he's already done for me and receiving his love. And we keep ushering people into the presence of their heavenly Father. I love that. But there's going to be a disconnect when you continually go into the presence of your heavenly Father and you're not sensitive to the things in your life that are hurting him. And so I'm not saying be condemned by your sin today. I'm not saying be separate from God. I'm saying, is there any level of conviction when the darkness that you know is on the inside of you manifests itself? I believe part of the reason why God allows us to live in the brokenness that a lot of us remain in day after day is so that our dependency on him would increase. This week, I have been more frustrated at myself internally than I have for a long, long time. I'll just be honest with you. And I've come to God in these moments and go, God, I don't like this stuff. I don't like what I see in here. And I don't, why can't I just be with you? And I believe there's a part of God that wants our hearts to be frustrated about the brokenness that exists on the inside. Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to usher us into healing. How's God's hand that heals you going to touch you unless your heart starts to be moldable and sensitive to the sin that's breaking his? And so there's got to be a moment where you go, I don't like this, and I'm going to acknowledge the darkness on the inside of me. And some of you have grown so comfortable with sin that breaks God's heart reigning on the inside of you that you don't even notice anymore. You're calloused and you're numb. I'll never forget this moment. This was a trajectory moment, trajectory-changing moment for my life as a senior in high school. I had some friends who graduated and moved on. I was friends with a lot of people older than me, and so I was a senior in high school, but I was going to all these college towns on the weekend. A lot of them graduated and went to this terrible place called Athens, Georgia, and it's just a place where God, there's really a stronghold there. We need to pray for them and the enemy's territory. And so I went one weekend to visit some friends up there, and they had told me, hey, like, we're going to go to this fraternity band party. Now, side note, I know that literally thousands of people that attend our church are a part of sororities and fraternities at Auburn, or were a part of them. This is not an anti-Greek life message. I'm just telling you what happened, and you do with it what you will. But no, I love our fraternities and sororities, and I'm on your team. At the same time, this is what happened that night. We show up at this fraternity house, and within seconds, I see things that are bothering me. I'm like, what? We're here? Because that was happening on the way in, and that's happening right now, and I'm paying attention. And so I pull one of my friends aside, and I'm like, hey, this is, like, I was actually preaching this morning at our FCA at school back home. I don't feel good about being here. And this friend of mine looked at me and said, oh, yeah, I felt the same way the first time I came to one of these things. But don't worry about it. If you keep coming back, you'll just get used to it. It won't bother you anymore. I just read a lot of your weekends. If you get used to it, it won't bother you anymore. Yeah. And that's what's separating you from God today. You've made a home for sin. Now, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is an indwelling presence of God. He comes and makes a home on the inside of you. So as the Holy Spirit's building a house on the inside, you're openly allowing sin to build a home on the inside of you. And what the Holy Spirit will do is he'll be what Scripture calls quenched. It's not that he's gone and absent. He's just powerless. Like, the Holy Spirit's powerless. That's heresy. No, he's all powerful. But he will not move in power through the heart of someone who's become hardened to their own sin. So what you and I, oh man, this is brutal today. What you and I need when we pray, break my heart for what breaks yours, don't skip to child slavery before you deal with the slavery in your own heart, because you won't be able to help them if you do. We got to start with us. How do we do that? I believe sensitivity is all about how you respond. You guys ever read the stories of Peter and Judas the night before Jesus died and asked yourself, didn't they do the same thing? Like, why is Judas all hated on and commits suicide and Peter gets reinstilled as the rock that Jesus builds his church on? What's the difference between them? If you don't know the story, Judas is the one who sold Jesus over to be crucified, but Peter's the one who denied him not once, not twice, three times as Jesus' life is on the line. I believe in equally bad offense. And their responses on the surface, I read both of these stories in all the Gospels this week. They look similar. Both of them go away and cry. Peter weeps bitterly. Judas is just overwhelmed with reproach. He had regret. That's what he had. That's what it says. But their response tells you everything you need to know about the condition of their heart. Judas responds to shame. And he takes the money and he goes to the teachers of the law and he says, you can have your money back. And they go, this is what they say. This is what law keeping and religion will do to you. They say, that's your responsibility. And Judas can't handle his own responsibility for his own sin, so he hangs himself. But Peter weeps bitterly over his own sin, and then, when given the opportunity, jumps out of a boat, swims, and sprints to have breakfast with Jesus. Judas responds to shame and it ends in suicide. Peter responds to his sensitivity that ends in closeness. Either you're running to religion to try to pay God back for what you did wrong, or you're running to the beach to have breakfast with your Savior. It's still relational. And the conversation was brutal. Jesus took him right back to the wound three times. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we see that and we go, why is he doing that? Why is he being so brutal? He's not. He's taking him to the wound to go, I know this is sensitive, but we got to deal with this. If we don't deal with this, you're not going to be able to move on from this. So listen, hear me today. I'm not saying feel condemned for your sin. I'm saying feel so much godly sorrow on the inside that you sprint to Jesus and you go, I hate this about me, and I'm so sorry. And if you're still available, you know what he's doing while you're trying to make all your explanations? He's cooking fish. And he's going, will you just come hang out? We're going to deal with that. Will you just be with me? It's still relational. But it's a relationship that has a sensitivity to it where you know, I hate this on the inside of me and I want to see it change. If you don't have a sensitivity toward your sin, two things. Well, number one, pray, God, soften my heart. It's one of the most powerful prayers you can pray personally. Soften my heart. I had to pray that 7 years ago, the year I got married, January of 2011. I was like, man, my heart is just getting so callous to the things of God. God softened my heart, and he did it. I can just remember that year as the year God softened me. But the second thing you need to do is read the Word of God, because you will never know what breaks the heart of God until you read the Word of God. You won't. And Nehemiah, from what he says, it's clear he knows his stuff. He knows the stories. He knows about who our God is. And so what the Word of God will do is it will expose you. You'll be reading this and you'll go, ow, ow, that hurts so good. That is what I need. That's what I want, because he's a loving father. And he's going, no, we got to deal with this. We got to touch this. You got to stay sensitive to it, though. So how many of you have had a quiet time before where you're like, I don't feel anything through all this? The problem is not these pages. The problem is your own heart. And I know that was a long one. Increase your sensitivity to your own sin. Somebody say, break my heart. Break my heart. Come on. That's our prayer. Overflow, that's our prayer. Number two, open your availability to your own action. Open your availability to your own action. Okay, so Nehemiah wasn't just broken emotionally. The emotion was there. The emotion won't always be there for you. But watch the order of what he does. It's, I feel the weight of my sin, and now I'm going to do something about a need in the world, but I'm going to do something, not talk about something. I want you to notice that. Nehemiah doesn't say, hey, Hanani, why don't you do something about that? Like, we got a need and we need to address it and we need to make it happen. Hey, Asa, can y'all just hang on 1 second? Because I feel like I'm going to go longer in this point than I did. No, stay right there, though, because it's going to be in like a couple minutes. You can sit down and rest your legs, though. It's cool. It was just distracting me. Nehemiah doesn't say, hey, can somebody else deal with this? There's a lot of dads in the room, I'm included, who spend your whole life noticing problems and saying, is somebody going to do something about this? That's what I do with our staff all the time. Is somebody going to do something about this? And we have this tendency of noticing a need and pointing to who needs to do what with it. Nehemiah doesn't go, hey, why is nobody doing anything? He goes, it's my time. Your response to being available for God to break your heart is knowing it's my responsibility to respond. And it doesn't even matter where God has placed me. Nehemiah can play that, hey, I'm not in Jerusalem. I'm in Persia. He can play that card all day long. And people go, yeah, you're not physically there, so you're the cupbearer to the king. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do, right? Or he can say, I'm the cupbearer to the king. Maybe that's not an accident. And maybe if I just ask him, man, what would it look like if I went back to rebuild my home? Maybe if I just get involved just that much, the hand of God might be on me. See, this isn't about you pointing fingers for other people to do something. This is about whether or not God can bother you. Can I ask you that today, ACC? Can God bother you? Like, are you available? See, I think too many of you are overburdened by all the wrong things that God can't get through, even though he's tried with all the right things. Because you're viewing God bothering you as an interruption, when all the while God bothering you is your invitation. Everyone in here who's stressed about God's will, everyone in here who's ever wondered, what should I do, this or that, whatever, look at me, don't miss this. When God breaks you on the inside for a need in the world, that's your why. So you can spend your whole life living to build your own kingdom and your own 401k and your own level of status in the world and your own stuff and your own family. Or you can spend your life with an open heart going, God, what are you breaking my heart for? And maybe that's the why I have what I have. And maybe that's the why I am where I am. And I'm available. Like, break my heart for what breaks yours. I'm openly available for you to do that. And the easiest way for you and I to discover our purpose in this world is to ask the question, what breaks my heart that's breaking God's heart? I cannot answer that for you. And I do hope that our answers are all over the map. For too long, the church has said, hey, everybody needs to have the same burden. Everybody needs to do this about poverty. Everybody needs to do this about injustice. Everybody needs to do this about slavery. No. I believe the church is made up of born again people who are burdened by different things so that they can carry each other's burdens. What if carrying each other's burdens wasn't just about carrying each other's sins and struggles, but was more about carrying each other's dreams and discontents? Anybody grow up in church hearing about a holy discontent? Like being upset about something. What if that is what is supposed to guide you into your dreams? And what if you're supposed to carry something and I'm supposed to carry something, but I'm supposed to help you carry it as we help him carry it, as we help her carry it? And if we're all carrying the burden God has laid on our heart, maybe we'll be a church full of Nehemiahs who are living for the glory of God. Maybe that's what we're going to become. Now you guys can come up. Now would be a good time. That's great. And we'll do that at the next, how many services do we have left? Three? We'll do that at the next three. Here's the thing. My burden was so clear on my heart from a young age. My burden as a teenage boy was Sunday morning. Because every Sunday morning, I would wake up and go to a church that loved God. I would think about the Big C church gathering around the world, and my heart ached. Not because something was wrong with the leaders of my church or something was wrong with the way the church was scaled around the world. I read this on my own time, and I read the life that Jesus died for us to live, and I looked at what our churches were doing, and I wanted to lose my mind. I'm 15. All the problems in the world, all the Boys to Men songs in the world. I'm messed up, but I'm sitting there and I'm going, that's what we're doing? Oh gosh, I think I could be a part of helping that. I don't know what that looks like because I'm just a teenager, and I remember this one Christmas Eve. I and my wife got so burdened. We got her whole family on the front row of church, which was a big deal in that season. The whole family's there. It's Christmas Eve. You know, it's tough to get everybody in church, but we got them there. Front row. Come on, church, let's do it. We sat behind them. In that service was the worst excuse for brokenness that I've ever seen. It's not that, oh, I could do it better. No, it's like, I don't believe you that your heart breaks for people. I don't believe you that you prayed this week. I don't believe you that you're desperate for God. I just don't. And so God, if you ever give me an opportunity, I will grind out prayers on my knees so that if somebody brought their family today, if somebody brought a grandparent today, if somebody brought their friend who's brokenhearted and burdened, that they would get a shot to hear from God. That's why you're sitting where you're sitting right now. That's why we're in this place. But here's the reality. Listen, that's one man in our church's burden. What's yours? What would ACC look like if everybody wasn't carrying Miles's burden? But if God broke your heart for something, and he broke all of our hearts at the same time, and we came together to go, okay, we're sensitive to our sins, but we also know God wants to do something in the world, and my heart is beating out of my chest to do blank. And if you don't have an answer for that blank, I do need you to ask God what that is. But I want to say this. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, and I ask the question, what breaks your heart, and you don't have an answer for that question, it's not because God hasn't been speaking. It's because you are unavailable. And maybe this moment is the first time in a long time that you go, God, all right, break my heart for what breaks yours. I'm available. I'm available. I'm here. Now, you can put your notes away. The rest of the band's going to come up here. Let's stand up all over this room. I believe that when God breaks your heart over your own sin and he breaks your heart over the world's need, his hand will move in a powerful way. And I wanted to finish these moments that we have together just with a moment of softness and sensitivity towards some of you in this room. You can come grab that. Thanks, bro. I want to put that statement that we had on the screen. Can we put that back up there about the hand of God? Yeah, the hand of God moves toward what the heart of God breaks for. I've been sitting in this all week long, and I believe it's true about Nehemiah. I believe it's true about Moses. I believe it's true about David, so many heroes of the Bible. But I want you to look at that sentence, and I want you to think about who the hand of God was on more than any other man who ever lived. It's Jesus. The hand of God has never been on someone's life with that much power and purpose and peace before. But then I want you to think about this. Jesus was fully God. He's also fully man. What was it on the inside of Jesus that broke Jesus's heart? Did you know Jesus was carrying the heaviest burden that there ever was in the heart of his Father? He was carrying that and sharing that. Do you want to know what breaks God's heart more than anything? Do you want to know what the heaviest burden is on the heart of your God? You and me. What breaks God's heart more than anything is separation from his children. And he didn't just talk about doing something about it. He did the ultimate sacrifice by sending Jesus on your behalf. So if you're here or you're in overflow right now and you feel the weight of that love and you've never said yes to it, this is your moment. Let's close our eyes all over this room, all over overflow. If you're here today and you receive that love, you go, God, I know your heart breaks to be in relationship with me and I've never said yes to you before. Would you just pray this simple prayer? Would you just pray, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And those of you who have given your life to Jesus, maybe you're just praying it for the benefit of those around you. Jesus, I give you my life. It's yours. Take it. I'm in your hands. If you're here today in this room or in overflow right now, you say, I just prayed that prayer. I'm giving my life to Jesus. This is my moment. The Holy Spirit is breaking me from the inside right now. If you're here and you say, Jesus, I give you my life, would you just lift your hand right where you are right now? Would you just say, that's me in this place. This is my moment. That's me. Wow. Burdened people and broken hearts restored in the name of Jesus. Welcome to the family of God. If you're here today and you'd say, man, I've been walking with Jesus, but I'm ready to be sensitive to my sin again, and I'm ready to be available to action. If this sermon, if this message has been on your heart and you feel the Holy Spirit prodding you right now, I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand if that's you in this place, all over this room, burdened people with broken hearts that lead to healing? Father God, I pray for these hands. I pray that you're welcoming those who have found a new home in your family. And at the same time, God, your children are here and we're broken about our sin. We're broken about what's wrong with us and what's wrong in the world. I pray that in this space, you would heal our hearts, make us clean, and open our eyes to people that maybe we've never even noticed before. God, these prayers are yours. This is not an emotional moment. This is a spiritual breaking that is happening in this place. So break us, Father, and remind us that you love us. Break us in these moments. We'll sing to you. We give glory to you in this space. And we pray in Jesus' name that your hope would fill this place in Auburn, Alabama. Can you sing out, church? Heal my heart.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.